and turn to Ephesians 6 again. As I promised this morning, we're going to continue in this subject of spiritual warfare, and there is more to be said from God's Word, and we need to know it, and we hopefully want to know it. We have a desire because we know how important it is to us. So let's read the passage again, and we'll proceed. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice in the last part of the passage how Paul includes himself as a special prayer request. And I think this falls under this section, I really believe, about spiritual warfare, because he's saying, I'm in the heat of the battle. Please include me in your prayers, as we need to always pray for one another. And let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, not just because it's something we do in a service, but because, first of all, we're grateful. We have so much to be thankful for, so many blessings, both blessings that affect our physical well-being, and even more important, the blessings of our spiritual life, our soul, and our eternity, the spiritual blessings that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. How grateful we are for your grace, your mercy, your goodness in every way, in all areas of life, and we praise you for all that you've done and will do. Thank you for being who you are. It's a privilege always and an honor to call you our Father and to worship you as our God, the one and only God, the living God. There's so many people in this world that have or even now worship false gods, gods that don't even exist. But we know you through your word and through your grace in our hearts. And how grateful we are to know you and to be saved by you and to have the privilege of serving you and singing unto you and preaching your word and trying to honor you in this service tonight. What a privilege it is. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now from your word, that you would make it plain to us, that you will help us grasp it, and that you, Lord, would apply it as need be to our lives, so that we might be strong, as we read here, to be strong in you, to be prepared for the battle that's ever around us. It's ever lurking. And Lord, we need your help. So please help us tonight through instructing us and encouraging us and supplying the needs we all have in this sinful world, this battlefield of life that we're in. Thank you for everybody here tonight. We wish the house were full because we know all of us are in the battle. And yet, so many are not. They're missing in action, as we say in soldiers' terms. But Father, we know that you are the one able to work in their hearts, give them a desire to be back, and we pray you will. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual warfare. This morning, we began to look at this, talking about our strength for the fight. It's right up front there in verse 10, isn't it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. If we know anything about warfare, we know it's not for the weak and for the unprepared. So he tells us right up front, we are going to have to be strong, and it's not a strength we can muster up. It's not self-improvement. It's not positive thinking. It's not having a little ditty that we might read on a calendar. It's knowing the truth, having the Spirit of God within us, and depending upon the Lord for the strength that we need. So we talked about our strength. Then we talked about our stand, how that seems to be emphasized here in this passage. Three times over, it talks about standing. It also puts in here this idea of withstanding in the evil day. And by the way, in verse 13, when it mentions withstanding or being able to withstand in the evil day, what day is that talking about? Well, it's talking about every day. It's talking about this present life. This was, in Paul's time, an evil day. Even before Paul, an evil day. We live in an evil day. It's been an evil day ever since the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis. We live in an evil day. Day doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It means a time. In this evil time period, this present world that is evil. Evil surrounds us. And oh, how we need to get that in our minds correctly. Not so we'll live in fear, but that we'll live in reality. You know, we just need to live in reality. We need to know what's what. So we need to be able to stand, and we need to be able to withstand. Now that brings us to the third thing to consider. Are you ready? Our struggle in the fight. Our struggle in the fight. And the word wrestle is where we begin to see the struggle, the real battle. If you drill down on this word wrestle, you'll find it refers to hand-to-hand combat. That's a pretty vivid image when you think about it. I don't know if any of the guys have ever done wrestling, or is it here in East Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, wrestling? I'm talking about legitimate wrestling, where some of us did that, I think, in school growing up, maybe elementary school, junior high, maybe in high school. Maybe you were a wrestler on a team. But it's a very vivid image. It's hand-to-hand combat. It is a personal thing. It's one-on-one in a sense. Even though we're all in the battle, every person is individually, personally involved in this wrestling or this struggle. It's an intense thing. And it's a bitter thing. It's an individual thing. Now, it's not a physical struggle. That's just a word used. We understand it's an analogy. It's not a physical wrestling. It's a spiritual wrestling. Because we don't have a physical enemy, as he brings out in verse 12. It's not a physical enemy, but a spiritual enemy. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. This battle that we're in, I think we need to understand, our battle is not against people. You know, we've come out of this election, and we've seen this day in and day out, Republicans pitted against Democrats, and Democrats pitted against Republicans, and sometimes we see a lot of this, the blacks pitted against the whites pitted against the blacks. We've heard that up to our eyeballs, and we're just oversaturated with that. And sometimes we're led to believe that other people of a different political persuasion or a different skin color or culture or what have you, that's really our problem. You know, if we could just get rid of that. And I'll be the first to say, I've said this, Nancy heard it just recently. I said it'd be good if somehow we could just portion off part of the United States, and those of us who have similar thinking, similar values, we'll live here and we'll let others live there, and then we would let President Trump build a wall, or somebody could build a wall in between. That'd be nice, but the problem is that doesn't work. And our problem is not really with people. This is not a human struggle, a human wrestling. That is not our enemy. In fact, we ought to look at these people with these off-the-rail values and these evil intentions and policies and all that. They're not the enemy. They are the victims of the enemy. Did you hear that? They're not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that that excuses their behavior, but I'm saying that they're not the real enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. Our battle is not on a human level. It's on a supernatural level. If this passage teaches us anything, you don't find in here any reference to Nero. You don't find any reference to the Roman government, though he was evil, though they were in many ways evil, and there was a lot of evil in the world. We know that from reading Paul's letters in the New Testament. A lot of evil. But he sheds light on this fact that it's something going on beyond the human and beyond the physical. So let's look at the struggle that we have. Let me mention several things. And I've already mentioned this one, but we'll dig a little bit deeper. We fight against a spiritual enemy. That's the first thing we need to understand in this struggle. We fight against a spiritual enemy. I think it was a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a pastor for many years in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, I believe. And he wrote a book called The Invisible War. And that's a good way to describe it, because it is invisible. We do not see our enemy, but nonetheless, our enemy is real. He describes it here in verse 12. Let's read it again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is, against physical or people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is something unseen. It's an unseen world. But just because something's unseen doesn't make it unreal. A case in point is coronavirus. Nobody's seen that, unless you look under a very high-powered microscope. You may have seen a picture of it. You don't see that with the naked eye. That's invisible to us, but oh, how real that is. And so the enemy is unseen, but very, very real. I read something the other day. Some of you read this, and you probably remember reading this, maybe one, I think it was one day this week, in Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning and Evening. Some of you read that probably, either in book form or on your smartphone or computer. Excellent. I highly recommend that to you. Well, he referred to something in one of those devotionals that talked about something I wasn't familiar with, and he made enough of a reference, I thought, I'm going to look that up. And so I'm not a millennial, but I do have that Google. And so I went to Google and found out something I did not know. This was interesting to me to read about what was known as the gunpowder plot in London, England. What happened on November the 5th, 1605. That's a long time ago. But there was a plot to blow up the Parliament and kill King James the First. Now, who was behind that plot? You may find this hard to believe. It was the Roman Catholics. You know, a lot of history has to do with religious-motivated ill will. And so the Roman Catholics wanted to take down the Parliament and kill the king. And so what they did, they brought 36 barrels full of gunpowder and stored it, hid it under the floor of the Parliament. And by the grace of God, that plot was uncovered in time. They foiled the plot, saved the life of the king and the Parliament and the building, and it was a wonderful thing. But I read that and I thought, that's a lot like similar to the battle that we're in. Nobody, until it was discovered, as God would have it, that was an unseen threat, wasn't it? It was underneath the floor. They were conducting business day by day there in the Parliament. An unseen threat, but it was uncovered and gratefully so. So we have an invisible enemy just like that. Even worse, and there's many unseen dangers that threaten every day. And so I would just make this point before we move on. How would we ever know? How would we ever know about this invisible enemy, this darkness that we face in this warfare, in this struggle, except for the fact that God has revealed it to us? The Bible says, "The entrance of thy word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. The word simple means naive. You know, apart from this book, all of us are in that category. We don't have a clue. We would not know about the devil. You can't see him. We would not know about the forces of darkness. We would not know what lies behind what we see in human behavior and society. We would not know unless the Lord reveals it to us. And then even when he does reveal it to us, there's so much that we do not know. But at least we do know that it exists, because he's the one that can see it, and he is making us aware of it. So we fight against a spiritual and an invisible enemy. The second thing we see here is that we fight against a serious enemy. There's no question about it. A serious enemy. 1 Peter 5 sheds a lot of light on this. It says, be sober. That means be sober-minded. Think clearly. Be vigilant. That means be watchful. Be on the lookout. Because, here it is, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That verse ought to get our attention. The devil, like a roaring lion. I've never been on a safari to Africa, and possibility is nobody in here has. But if you were to see a roaring lion, you know, ones we've seen are probably in a zoo or maybe a circus or something. Oh, by the way, did you hear about the lion tamer in a traveling circus? He had had enough of it, and he put a ad in a paper, the town they were in for a period of time, and he put this. He said, lion tamer wants tamer lion. Well, that's what we might wish for, a tamer lion, but he's not to be tamed. He is walking about as a devourer, seeking whom he may devour, is the way the Bible describes him. Notice the words that the Bible uses to describe our enemy. And of course, Satan is the chief part of our enemy. He's not alone. He has a lot of help, which we'll see here in a minute. But we fight against Satan and his forces. He's described as an adversary. That means an opponent. A lion, a serpent, a liar, a deceiver, a murderer, the ruler of darkness, and the wicked one. We're told from the Bible he slanders, he tempts, he blinds, he ensnares, he devours, he destroys. And so with such a serious enemy, it behooves us to learn about our enemy and to watch out for him and to resist him and stand against him and, by the grace of God, overcome him. We need to see this as a serious threat. If we were in a hostile battleground situation as a soldier or a member of the armed forces in a real hot zone, as they call it, we would have a totally different mindset than soldiers or military in the barracks on a very calm base stateside, would we not? This is the mindset we need to have because, as I said this morning, we're behind enemy lines. So we have a spiritual enemy, an invisible enemy. We have a serious enemy. And then we fight against a skillful enemy. Satan is not ignorant. He's very thoughtful and very clever. We read here about the wiles of the devil. You say that in verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you look at that word in the original Greek language, It's the word that we get our word methods. Methodius is the word. And it's almost straight over, letter for letter in the English, methods. Has to do with that which is the result of thought and planning, precision planning, methodical planning. We understand that kind of thing. So Satan is not out there winging it. He has a strategy. He has a plan. He has a well thought out plan. Now, Satan, unlike God, Satan is not omniscient or all knowing. But though he is not all knowing, we need to be reminded, he is ever learning. Maybe I ought to say that again. He is not all knowing, but he is ever learning. Think about that. He's been at this ever since the Garden of Eden. He's a creature. He doesn't have all knowledge, but he learns. He observes. He calculates. He schemes. He strategizes. He sizes things up. And he puts all of that into his calculations and his strategies and his wiles. We need to be able to stand against those. It doesn't say that we have to uncover all of those, but we just have to stand against anything that he might throw. But understand, he could throw anything. He could throw the thing we're not looking for. We talk about a curveball. That is an understatement of what he can bring against us. And then we fight against a sophisticated enemy. Where do we find that here? Well, this would suggest, would it not, a very well-organized and sophisticated system of evil. Just these words, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. Here he doesn't spell that out. But this kind of language is used in several places. I'll show you. Let's read it again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's not Satan alone. He's like the kingpin. He's like the mafia boss. But we know there's a highly structured, sophisticated system of evil. Though he's not omnipresent, it would be safe to say he's everywhere he needs to be in this world. The Bible says that he is roaming around as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice these verses in Colossians 1:16. It again refers to this system of organized evil. Colossians 1:16, for by him, that is by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So in that verse, Paul is referring to all created beings, both good and evil. Did God create them evil? No, he created them good, but they turned bad. It's like Satan. We read about that, how that he was the most exalted cherub, and then he rebelled against God. He became Satan. God did not make him evil. He became evil. And that's a mystery. We don't know much about that, except that he rebelled against God and he was changed, and some of the good angels fell with him. A third of the angels fell with him. And so there's this system referred to as thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Here's another one, Romans 8, in verse 38 and 39. This is a marvelous passage where Paul is talking about the love of God and how nothing can separate us from God's love. For I am persuaded, he writes, that neither death nor life nor angels, angels there are the good ones, the holy ones, nor principalities, that's likely the evil ones, the dark ones, the demonic ones, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you have this system referred to, Colossians, Romans here, and we don't understand it all, but we know it exists. and it's complex, it's comprehensive, it's complicated, sophisticated enemy. You know, one of the things we learn in our generation is that warfare is not asymmetrical, as they call it, where you have a battle line formed here like they did in the Civil War, and you have a battle line formed here, and you know what you're up against. Now you don't know where the enemy is and how he's going to come at you. And it makes it a lot harder. Well, that's the enemy we have. We don't know where he is. They talk about sleeper cells in terms of terrorism and how to find those and get them under control, under at least watchful surveillance, sleeper cells. And so it is. These places, these things exist. Where? I don't know. How? I don't know. But it mentions them, and I know they're real. And it's not just fanciful thinking on Paul's part. It's very, very real. We get a picture in the Bible of Satan being very active, in fact, relentless. Here's what we find in Job chapter 1. You also find the same statement made in Job chapter 2. The Lord said unto Satan, remember that meeting that the Lord and Satan had, unbeknownst to Job on earth, this is behind the scenes, behind the curtain, as we say. He said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now think about that. Why would the Lord ask Satan, where have you come from? I thought God was all-knowing. Well, he is all-knowing. So it's obvious he did not ask Satan to find out information. He asked Satan so we could have the record when Satan said where he'd come from, we would know what his testimony was, what the record was. Here's the testimony. It's for our benefit, not for God's. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. If that means anything, it means unrelenting pursuit. Ever active, ever moving, ever searching, on the prowl. This is our enemy. Martin Luther understood spiritual warfare. One of our great old hymns. This is, I think, among the oldest. It was written in the year 1529. And it was one of those that came out of the Reformation time. It's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he understood spiritual warfare. He describes it in that hymn. Listen, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And then one other stanza, he says this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. So that is a song of victory. At the same time, it's a song of reminder that we need to be alert and we need to be aware. This is a formidable foe. This is a dangerous, serious enemy. And just knowing something about this evil empire is enough to concern us. And God tells us that much for our sake. Now that brings us to the next thing, and we'll just begin to scratch the surface here on this tonight. And that is our security in the fight. How can we ever hope to withstand? Or as it says, to stand. How can we ever hope not to be devoured? If he's looking and seeking whom he may devour, and if he's like a roaring lion and he has all this network of evil, how can we ever hope to come out on the side of victory? Well, we have the promise of the Lord, and we also have the provision of the Lord that is summarized in this phrase, the whole armor of God. You see this twice in the passage. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And that should be emphasized, not a piece of it, not most of it, but all of it. Whole, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And only through that armor that God supplies can we ever be prepared and armed for this battle. I was in the Marines for a short time. I think most of you know that. But I never was deployed or anything like that. David was, our son David. And that was a, as you can imagine as a parent, that was a very heart-wrenching, I guess you'd call it, really very soul-searching time to know that your son is going to go off. I think at that time he was 19, and he came back close to his 20th birthday, as I recall. It was in 2012, if I remember the year correctly. And we enjoyed that, and yet, you know, having to say goodbye, all that was tough. Here's what happened. Just a brief word about it. I'll not belabor all the details. But they had a talk there, some of the officers had things to say. And they made, first of all, comments to the families that were there. We were on one side in this field. And on the other side were the Marines that were going to deploy. And so the officer, one in particular, had most to say. And he addressed us. Then he addressed them. Then we had our chance to hug and say our goodbyes. But instead of getting on the bus and going over to where the plane was and just getting on board the plane, they had a stop to make. They had a stop to make. It wasn't the barracks. You know what it was? It was the armory. They had to go by the armory. And I would dare say, I don't need to ask Dustin this or David this, and I would dare to say this is probably the case, that you wouldn't go by the armory unless you were going, as he was, into Afghanistan, which is, you know, a dangerous location. Dustin, our son-in-law, is in Japan. And, of course, that's not a hot spot. That's a base, and you're relatively safe on the base. So I don't think that they issued weapons for that flight to Japan. I'd be surprised if that was the case. But they're going into a danger-type situation. So they went by the armory and got their rifles, and they got the rifle with them on the plane to Afghanistan. Just makes sense, doesn't it? Because you might need that rifle when you deplane over there. You are on enemy territory. And so this is a reminder that we've got to be armed, have that armor of God on. It says, take it unto you. It says, put it on. That's a personal responsibility that we all have. Let me say a few quick things about this armor, and then we'll begin to look at this more in detail. But some general comments here that we find in the scripture. First of all, this armor is special. Armor. This is unique. This is what we would call one-of-a-kind armor. And why would we say that? Because of the very phrase, put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God. I want you to hold your finger there and turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a very familiar story, and we're just going to dive right into the middle of this passage. It's the passage dealing with David and the fight against Goliath. You remember the story well. I want us to pick it up in verse 33. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. The giant Goliath has been taunting the Israelites. Send somebody out and I'll fight whoever it is and I'll show them a thing or two. And David had heard that. And David is now ready to go into battle against the giant Goliath. Here's what we find. 1 Samuel 17, 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now David sized up the battle pretty good, didn't he? He understood that the battle was not against him and Goliath. It was against God and Goliath. And he was merely out there as the soldier on the battlefield. Now verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now notice 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. That means with Saul's armor. And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. That is speaking of a suit of armor. And David girded his sword upon his armor. He attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, or we might say tested them. And David put them off him. That's a part of the story we sometimes overlook or we forget, that Saul offered David his armor. Now, the question that comes to mind, if that armor was so good, then why didn't Saul put it on and Saul go out there? You know, that would perk your curiosity, wouldn't it? You're offering me this armor that you think is so good. Why don't you wear it, O king? But what David said is priceless. He said, I'm not going to go into battle with this because I haven't proven this armor. I want to tell you, this armor that it speaks of here in Ephesians, the whole armor of God, that's proven. That's tested. It's battle tested. It's battle proven. And so it is a special armor, and there's no substitute for it. Second thing I want to say about this armor, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for every believer in every time period. It was sufficient for Paul, Timothy, people of Bible times, sufficient for people in the Reformation, sufficient for people all the way through, sufficient for our time and our generation, for every believer in every time and in every situation. One of the Puritans, William Gurnall, wrote a book that describes in great detail all about this passage, and it's called The Christian in Complete Armor. So it's not only the armor of God, the whole armor of God, but it's enough. It's all you'll ever need. It is adequate for everything we might need in this spiritual battle. But in order to be victorious, we've got to learn about the armor and then how it protects us and so forth. And then I'll come back to this thought one more time. God's armor is spiritual because we are in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy, and therefore we need spiritual armor. So let's just read through this, and you'll see, again, the emphasis. These are spiritual things. These are not physical things. This is not to do battle on a human level. This is spiritual weaponry, spiritual armor for a spiritual enemy. So stand, therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he mentions prayer. And then he asks them to pray specifically for boldness. All of these have one thing in common. These are spiritual parts of the armor, because the battle is a spiritual battle. Remember what we saw this morning. We're fighting the good fight of what? Of faith. Spiritual battle. And we're fighting a good fight. And we want to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I have been victorious in the spiritual battle of life. We'll never be victorious, and we'll never be able to say, I fought a good fight, unless we know something about the fight, something about the enemy, and something especially about the armor. There was a fellow that it comes to mind now, and I'm going to use this. I think I've shared this before, but bless his soul. Pat Clark was his name. He was a deacon and a real friend. He was an older gentleman, and I looked up to him greatly at North Bristol Baptist Church. He had a great influence on my life, and he taught the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, on Wednesday night. And I was teaching a little bit, substitute teaching, you know, filling in. And I would sit there and I would glean all I could from this man. And one of his favorite things to do, he wouldn't do it every week, but he'd do it often, at least once a month. And some of you I know Pat Clark from years gone by. He'd read something and then he would pause and then he would look up like this over his glasses and he'd say, Beloved, that's not there to take up space on the page. In other words, that's there for a reason. That's there for a purpose. God wanted that down. So it would be a shame if we just skimmed over this and didn't try to dig down. So that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, in the messages or message ahead, however many that we may need, to look at this armor and see how that equips us for this battle that we're in. I want to close with this statement by J.C. Ryle. He was a very wise pastor, lived about the same time as Spurgeon, only he wasn't a Baptist, he was a Church of England man. And I think according to Spurgeon, he was one of the best that the Church of England pastors that there was at that time. He said this, a short quote, "Let us settle it in our minds that the Christian fight is a good fight, but we see only part of it. We see the struggle, but not the end. We see the campaign, but not the reward. We see the cross, but not the crown." So don't get weary in the battle. I think that's what Ryle was saying. Don't get bogged down. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't cave in. Don't bail out. By the grace of God, stay with it. Stay firm. Stay armored up. And by the grace of God, one day we're going to see Him. And we want to be able to say that we finished the course and we fought a good fight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for shedding light into this dark world of evil around us. How we need Your word in this battle. How we thank You for giving us information and insight that helps us. We desperately need it. And Lord, we pray that You will strengthen us in this battle. We can't do it in our own strength. We wouldn't even try. We'd be sure to fail. We want to be strong in the Lord. That's in You. And in the power of Your might. And we need Your word and Your spirit to help us in that. Thank You for this series of messages that You're directing our hearts to. And do a complete and deep work, we pray, in all of our lives, in all of our hearts, in our families, and in our church as a whole. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.